was looking at my notes and where we are with this thing. I'm thinking we'll have James finish Summers just before Christmas time or right around Christmas time. This Christmas. Thank you for the clarification. Hallelujah. And then what we're going to be doing after that, in January, I'm going to introduce, the whole concept and idea of church membership. We've never had it. We're going to look at it very seriously and see what the Bible has to say about it. Glory unto God. By then, we will have finished our semester and take a month off in January and start some new stuff. We're going to have a foundations class. I want to teach the foundational truths of Jesus. And I got some other things that I believe God wants us to do. Amen. Have you found James chapter 3 yet? If you're worried about the little man on the screen and you got struck by lightning, that's okay. I didn't realize until I put it up there was a man being struck by lightning. I just like the lightning. That's why I put the picture up there. Okay, Lord, are you speaking to us? James chapter 3. We've been talking about the subject, or I've been trying to talk about the subject of applied Christianity. And chapter 3 takes a little bit of a turn away from where we've been studying. Overall, we're taught in chapter 3 of how to live with faith and wisdom. We talked about faith, then we talked about mixture of faith and works. Now we're going to talk about how to mix our faith with a thing called wisdom. Amen? You know, just as we know and been teaching that faith is a central part of the teaching of James, another central theme is a thing called wisdom. You know, I've been a Christian, a Pentecostal for 30-plus years now, 32, 33 years, something like that. I've almost lost track. And I got to tell you, I have a hard time sometimes finding wisdom amongst us. You know, the things of God are so exciting, they're intoxicating sometimes, that we really need to be able to seek God and say, okay, God, I understand this, and I see the faith, but what's the wisdom? How should I apply these things in my life? Amen? You know, some things are cool to do, but they're not always wise to do. Yeah, it's really a lot of fun. Take me to task later if you want, but I think it's a lot of fun to be Pentecostal and speak in tongues. But it's not wisdom to do in the middle of a Baptist organization. Amen? Why would I say that? Because they don't happen to believe that. So we need to have God's wisdom, what to do and when to do it. Amen? But I probably shouldn't say this, but I had a teacher the other day who's a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist ask me about demon possession. Hallelujah. We had a wonderful talk. I told him, so seeing as how you're Baptist, let me start with the theological premises here. Amen. Many Bible scholars actually compare the book of James to the book of Proverbs. Not only in context, but literary style. You know, you look back in history and you look at people like Martin Luther said that this is the epistle of straw. You know, the James shouldn't. Of course, that's the same man come thing who said Revelation shouldn't be part of the Bible. But people look at this, they don't get it. James is a New Testament version, if you will, you like to go it this way, of Proverbs. The whole idea of seeking, finding, and using the truths of God. Hallelujah to God. In the truest sense, all of the book of James, all the book of James deals with a thing that I call practical application of God's God-given wisdom. Hallelujah. Whatever subject you choose to study, whatever it is you want to know about, just knowing the facts about that subject probably is not enough. Amen. You have a job that you do. It takes quite a bit of facts. You're not going to know a lot of things about a lot of chemicals and so forth. But if you don't take that knowledge and apply it correctly, you got a mess on your hands. But Brother Dave, you drive a truck. I had a guy back into this lot the other day. I don't know how he made this turn out here, but I congratulated him. Hallelujah. Just knowing the laws of the road is not enough. You've got to know how to apply that when you get behind the wheel of that truck you drive. Amen? Just knowing things is not enough. James deals with a situation. Okay, you know it. Now do it. I can't help but remind us of this all the time because I'm blown away by this. The people he's writing to are not your well-to-do, sitting in a nice household, going to church on Sunday morning, having a good life Christian. These were people who were driven out of their homes because they chose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you want a fancy word, it's called the dispersia. They were dispersed. They were run out of town. They had harsh times. They lost their families, their friends, their jobs, their homes. And yet James looks at them and says, I don't feel sorry for you. Didn't quite put it that way. He said, but this is what you need to be doing. Hallelujah. Part 10 we're starting today is how to live as a teacher. James chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to step on a whole bunch of theological toes here today, or at least maybe one or two. New Living Translation says, Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. You know, there's a whole bunch of folks, theologians they call themselves, I'll go back, who actually have read this and say that means laity, I don't know where that word even came from, the laity should not be teachers. It should only be leaders in the church. And I understand Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at that about the fivefold ministry. I get that. But I don't agree with that. I think that's one of those scriptures that church folk use to control the masses and say, you know, I'm the only one who's smart enough to teach you, so therefore you've got to come follow after me. But I'm going to tell you right up front what I think James is saying in these scriptures. He's saying, whatever you do, be careful. So you understand that whatever you do for God, you're going to have to stand before God and answer for it. Amen. I will tell you something I have learned with great fear and trembling. When I realized that no matter how long I've been doing this, when I think of it, when I was writing these notes, the fear of God came on me, that whatever I say from this pulpit, I might be called before God to explain. And I thought about that because, you know, I'm not the kind of guy who likes to explain himself. I've run into that a few times in my life. I just don't like explaining myself. But I'm going to have to stand before God. And on certain issues, okay, George, why'd you teach that? And I think we need to understand, no matter where we're in the pulpit or in the pew or on the street or in the supermarket, that the things we say and do in the name of Jesus, we just might someday be called on the carpet for. Amen? James has been teaching these first two chapters, very passionately, by the way, about the relationship between faith and works. We've heard it over and over and over. You heard it from me for about 10 weeks now. Now, with a single statement, you gotta like some. With a single statement, he totally changes direction. You can almost get whiplash as you go from chapter 2 to chapter 3 of the book of James. Do good, do this, do that, the other thing. And don't do this. Whoa, where'd that come from? One single statement, he says, a few words, he declares that there's an awesome responsibility to being a teacher. I can't say enough, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a pulpit teacher, if you're a small groups teacher, if you're a parent teaching your children, if you're talking to the people like I talked to the other day in school, or your coworkers, you're teaching. Whether you like to admit it or not, you are a teacher. People are looking to you for information, and we are sharing information. We need to be cautious what we share. Maybe not be quite so flippant about the gospel message. Maybe not be so quick to throw God's name around or attach God's name to things that just might not bear a resemblance to him. Amen? Just a few words. Brothers, sisters, don't be a bunch of teachers. Hallelujah. You wouldn't think with these people running for their lives that would be a problem, but apparently it was. James says, don't do it. I don't know of any other passage in the New Testament that's quite this strong when it comes to focusing on the importance and the responsibility of teaching Christian truth and Christian lifestyle. Glory to God. I don't know how you learn the things of God. If you sat in a seminary, we'll pray for your deliverance. You may have learned some facts. You may have learned some things, but you had to come into the real world and begin to apply those things in order to truly learn them. Amen? As we have learned, we have taken the responsibility, given the responsibility, of transferring our knowledge, transferring our responsibility to other people. Anybody here who has children, anybody here who works in education, anybody who works in mental health, anybody who does anything with that, will understand that the people around you learn from you in your actions. They begin to speak the way you speak. They actually begin to, and this is scary, they begin to think the way you think. The longer time you spend with somebody, husbands and wives, Whether you like it or not, you are more like your spouse than the day you got married. But you hear that silence out there? It's, oh, I'm not like that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. I'm going through a time in my life, Chester, where I am realizing how much like my father I have become. I'm walking through the house yesterday. My wife had to work. Talking to the stupid pit bull. Well, y'all talk to the animals. That's okay. And I found myself singing songs, not to the dog, but singing songs. And I stopped and says, wait a minute. This is what my father used to do. He'd walk around the house speaking to the cat. And when the cat wouldn't talk back, which he never did. If he did, he didn't tell me about it. Hallelujah. He would make up these stupid songs. So here I am. I look in the mirror and say, oh, my God. My father has resurrected. We reproduce ourselves in our students. Can someone say amen? In this passage here, I want to look at real quick at the two truths that are really inseparable and completely intertwined. First one is found in the book of Ephesians. The truth is, you're not supposed to be many teachers. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. You can read it at home. But the Bible says there is a fivefold ministry. There are five gifts of ministry to the church. And because of this scripture, some in the church would say, well, that means these are the only people who can teach. I don't. You're right. It doesn't say that. But you know what it does say? And this is where I want to really get to. All of this stuff you can read at home. The bottom of it says, the teacher, verse 16, makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. He helps other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The job of the teacher. I know what I'm going to say next. I want you to think about what I just said. It's a poetic pause. The job of the teacher is to make a difference, a positive difference, hopefully, in someone else's life. Hallelujah. The children that God has blessed you with, the first teacher they ever have is mom and or dad. The first words they learn, the first attitude they develop, the first way they become, they get from looking at you. Hallelujah. Now, that may not bother you until they get older. And you look at them, and they look strangely familiar. I'm not talking about facially. And you know, I said, why is that kid acting like that? And then it dawns on you. Oh, they're becoming and they're acting like me. Hallelujah. You can't blame the schools. You can't blame the daycare. You can't blame the TV set. They're acting like you because you taught them. The Word of God tells us that the job of a teacher, parent, professional teacher, pastor, Bible Sunday school teacher, Bible teacher, is to make a positive deposit, if you will, into these people around you's lives, that they would become more and more like Christ, that the whole body, that's not this, this is all of us, the church, grow, and the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Hallelujah to God. 2 Peter is another explanation of what James is saying here. I want to go back and say again, I do not believe you have to be a part of Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold leadership ministry, in order to teach, though that is a office. 2 Peter says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm going to get in trouble with this thing. I don't like the way it's sitting here. There it goes, a little smaller. Now we can see all the words. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The Word of God teaches us to know what you're supposed to do. I want you to think about that for a second. You may not think this is important. If we're not supposed to do something, we shouldn't do it. If we're not supposed to do it, we're not anointed to do it, we're not called to it, chances are we may do it wrong. You say, well, does that make a difference? Well, yes, it does make a difference. When the Iron Curtain fell, and that part of the world would begin to be opened to the gospel, every denomination, every philosophy, every cult in the world flowed into that part of the world. And it began to reproduce itself in these people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. So when the truth went into these areas, it reproduced truth. But when lies went into the area, when falsehoods went into the area, it reproduced falsehood. Glory unto God. If we're not called to teach, chances are we probably shouldn't do it. We should not involve ourselves in teaching unless we're called and anointed. Now, I want to give you an example here. It's from the 20th century, not that old. You may have heard of a man by the name of William Branham. William Branham, back in the middle part of the last century, was an astounding prophet for God. From the moment he was a little boy, he would prophesy. He would speak into he would see the truth and speak it. Powerful, powerful man of God. His gift of prophecy was so accurate. As he became older, he made a decision that he should become a teacher. Brother Branham's prophecies were accurate. His teachings were disastrous. He led thousands and thousands, maybe millions of people astray. To this day, I don't know if it was on the date of his death or the date of his birth, millions, maybe it's thousands by now, it's kind of died out, of Branhamites get together around his grave and wait for him to come back from the dead. Because he said in his teachings he would come back from the dead. Now, fault me on this if you will. Follow my thinking. If after 50 years the man didn't come back, I might find something else to do with that evening. Maybe. Just saying. Hallelujah. He was a wonderful prophet of God, anointed of God, but when he decided to do something he wasn't called to do, he led people astray. Hallelujah. I believe the message here in this one verse is don't try to be what you're not. Do the thing that God called you to do. Now, I've never met, especially a Pentecostal, never met a person who loved the Lord in that way that didn't want to know God's will for their life. That's, praise God, that's a good thing. But let me say this. You will not be fulfilled and happy until you do what God called you to do. And you will be equally unhappy if you're doing something God didn't call you to do, even if you're busy doing it. Can I say that busy and anointed are not necessarily the same word? Uh-huh. We learned a few things, haven't we? We've learned. You could tell where all the leaders of this church are sitting, the present, past, and future. They say, oh, yeah, we've been there. Hallelujah. When we're called, we will be equipped. Praise God. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, I will not read at this point. But I want you to write that down and read it at home. You know, there are several lists of gifts in the Bible. There's Ephesians chapter 4. There's Corinthians. Then there's this wonderful list in the book of Romans a lot of people don't look at. But there's a really interesting principle here along with these gifting. It says, if you have the gift of prophecy, wait upon your prophecy. If you have the gift of teaching, wait upon your teaching. The apostle is saying, okay, you got a gift. Wait on it. I hear that line all the time. Wait on it. Wait on it. Wait on your teaching. If you don't know, I know I'm going to get in trouble here. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, just keep worshiping God until you figure it out. I'm not saying you can't stand in once in a while and fill in once in a while, but don't say, well, that's my life call. I'm called to do this when you're not. I'll guarantee if you try to do it on your own, under your own thoughts, under your own power, your own strength, carnality comes to mind. Flesh comes to mind. You can do an awful lot in the flesh, including destroy yourself and other people around you because you're not called and anointed to speak life into their bodies, into their spirits. Hallelujah. If overwork will kill you, and it will kill you, and if you really are reproducing yourself in your students, what are you reproducing in your students? people who are willing to stand up and kill themselves too? Work themselves. I got to be careful. Work themselves to death? Hallelujah. I just watched a movie recently about Jim Jones. That was a whole different thing. Stay away from the Kool-Aid. Hallelujah. Whenever we have church picnics around here, no, we cannot have Kool-Aid. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. He also tells us, not only that we shouldn't be many teachers, but he also says that teachers have a stricter judgment. Now, some people's theology don't allow for this, but the Bible speaks it. He said those who speak the words are going to be judged for their words. Now, please don't take this the wrong way and sit there and never say anything again. But the less you say, the less you have to answer for. Amen? Many, many years ago, I had been ministering in the prison systems in New York State, and I was invited to come to a Christmas get-together. I spent quite a few Christmases in jail as a visitor. And for the sake of the tape, as a visitor. Anyway, in the midst of one of this part is a well-dressed young man come up and says, "Hey, Pastor George, I know you." Okay, I really didn't know him. I didn't remember him. And he told me where he met me. He met me in a place called Camp LaGuardia, which is no longer in existence. But it's a place where I learned to preach, and I remembered back some of the stuff I used to preach. And he looks at me and said, "I remember what you preached that Sunday." And I went, "Oh, my God." It was a wake-up call to realize that that man, 15 years earlier, remembered what I said from that pulpit. And I tell you, I carry that with me. Whenever I read these scriptures, I shudder. Because I know that as a teacher, I will someday stand before God and answer for some things. It's an undaunting thing. Teachers have a stricter judgment. Why is that? Maybe because we affect people? Maybe because we have the ability to lead people astray rather than lead them into the ways of Christ? Luke chapter 12 is a story of a servant. Now, no matter what your title, whatever your calling, whatever your ministry, you are a servant. Anybody here want to be a minister? See, after what I just said, no one raised their hand. See? Well, you are a minister, but the word minister means to serve. Okay? So Jesus tells a story. I could be wrong, but I think the setting there, I think the disciples were probably being a little prideful. "Hey, we're with him. We're ministers." Jesus said, "A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them." Hallelujah. I need to let that sit in. "If the master returns and finds the servant's done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks, 'My master won't be back for a while'? He begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk." I tell you, I purposely choose some of these translations. Partying is something a lot of people do today. "The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out the instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished lightly." Now, I don't know what your theology allows for the scripture or not. There are levels in the judgment of God. Hallelujah. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Hallelujah. God expects a lot from his teachers. God expects a lot from his ministers. Amen? God has given us a distinct privilege. Maybe you've never considered what I'm about to show you on the screen. Amen? We come to church, we listen, we go home. We come to church, we listen, we go home. You're supposed to come to church and listen and go out and serve. Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians what that servanthood should look like. We all know 5:17. We'll start there, 2 Corinthians. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Thank God for the right tense. the beginning. It's a begun, beginning. Amen? But goes on. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. We're going to use a word a few moments called reconciliation. We were over there. God was over here. God said, come on back. Come over here. Let me reintroduce you to myself and to Jesus Christ. You were reconciled, okay? God has given us the task. God has given paid ministers. God has given pulpit ministers. No. Paul says God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. Well, what's my job as a Christian? I can just sit there and live right. Well, that's part of it. But the task that God gave us is to reconcile the lost to their Father. Every one of you sitting here, your job in Christ is to tell someone else about the love of the Father. Your job, my job, all of our jobs is to bring them back together. It's reuniting people with God Almighty. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. That's reconciliation. Please memorize that. That's the good news right there. And gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassador. God is making his appeal through the big churches. He's making his appeal to the lost through everyone sitting here today. Us. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. If you don't own a New Living Translation, buy one, sit it down next to your King James or whatever you're reading, and compare them. Verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Does everyone understand that? Do you know that? How do you know it? Someone told you. Someone told you. Someone, taught you. Maybe from a pulpit, maybe not. God expects some things from us. I'm going to look quickly at a thing called sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Forgive me, I'm using the message. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. Could you understand why I choose these translations? Hallelujah. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. I've preached this so many times. It is so simple. If you want corn, you got to plant corn. It's real simple. Amen? If you don't want spinach, don't plant it. Whatever you plant, you're going to get back. Okay? He will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And all he'll have to show for his life is weeds. Can I describe for a moment what those weeds look like? They look like the seed that you planted when you spoke to them. They look like the seed you planted when you acted a certain way in front of them. Oh, my goodness, they look like us. Hallelujah. If we are raising children, I'm in that mode right now as I'm teaching this on Wednesday nights. If you're raising children and they're just plain selfish, you don't have to look too far to figure out how they learn that. Hello? Children imitate. Children repeat. Children reflect what they see at home. Your child gets in trouble. The knock comes to your door and the neighbor has your child by the scruff of the neck. Okay? Let me make it real. Today, someone would call the police and arrest him or what. And he's kicking and screaming. And the neighbor says, your child just called me a blankety, 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 blank. Well, I'll take care of that. Get yourself in the house. I'm sorry. You close the door. You stupid little... Why did you call this idiot an idiot? Excuse my use of language. Hallelujah. Is it because, just guessing, is it because that not so long ago, perhaps over the dinner table, your husband looked at you and said, "You see what that idiot next door did? You taught your child that another name for Mrs. Jones is idiot." The child is using the name that they heard mom. All kids want to be like their mom and dad. Kids deny that, by the way. All you kids are sitting there denying that, you're wrong. Come back in 10 years and try to deny it. Hallelujah. Everyone wants to be like their parents. So if mom and dad are calling Mrs. Jones an idiot, that must be the cool thing to do. They're an idiot. They have not learned the deception of keeping it at the dinner table. But you've taught them something. They are weeds. They look just like the seed. Hallelujah. Teachers reproduce themselves in the lives of their students. Okay? What does that mean? Well, it could mean a false teacher can cause mediocrity. What's mediocrity? How about lukewarm? How about this? How about I go to the scriptures? Jude, what chapter do you think I'm going to pick in the book of Jude? Didn't work. That's good. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude, this is weird. The reason I put chapter 1 up there, my computer would not look up Jude verses 3 and 4. I had to put on my computer Jude 1, 3, and 4. Dear friends, I have dropped everything to write to you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to you as a gift to guard and to cherish. That's another message which I won't have time to preach today. We got to fight to maintain the faith. We got to fight to maintain truth. Let me make it relevant to what we're teaching. We got to fight to maintain truth. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not true. There's a lot of stuff on TV, in books, schools, churches, wherever. You can find a lot of teachings out there that don't line up with the Word of God. Fight. Hallelujah. Fight to keep it true. Where am I? Entrusted to you as a gift to guard and to cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us that this would happen. Who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. I couldn't have made that up. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license. I'll explain that in a minute. I first read this. Maybe I shouldn't use that. Which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and our only master. What's it mean, sheer license? It means do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. I run into that all the time. I made a remark on Wednesday night. People took buckles in their eyes when they heard me say it, but I also seen the thinking going on in their mind. I says, when you're taking this parenting course, you may have to redefine some words. So if you're my generation, love means one thing. If you're younger than me, love means something else. To your younger generation, love means I can do anything I want to do. So now that you've believed that and you have a child of your own, I'm going to ask you how that definition is working for you. Hallelujah. It's amazing. Reality check time. Oh, I just think these kids should be able to do anything they want to do. Okay, now that you have one of your own, how's that working? Do you really want to reconsider that now? Hallelujah. We are warned that people can come in teaching things that lower the standard that God expects from us. I get so frustrated when I hear Christian people say, "Oh, that sounds like legalism." Thou shalt not sounds like legalism. You shall do the right thing sounds like legalism. Sounds like scripture to me. But we can lower the standard. We can fill the chairs. We can build what we want to build if we'll simply lower the expectations. Hallelujah. But with mediocrity, the second thing that can be created is destruction. Now, can I get philosophical for a moment? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to get my birthday present right now. I'm going to get philosophical on you. The world that I was born into has drastically changed in the years that I've been here. And I look and I see the lack of respect. I see the lowering of standards. I see a lot of things that we all talk about from time to time. And I have to ask myself the question, why? The answer, I think, is quite easy. We've lowered the standard. We as a people, not just one or two, we as a people have lowered the standard. We've lowered the expectations. I had this conversation a couple years ago with an educator. They were going to try to trap me into something that didn't work. But we were talking about this giving everyone choices and lowering the standard and making it easier. And then the conversation changed the next day. She says, by the way, what do you think about homosexuality? And I told him. He said, well, you know, my brother's a homosexual. I said, okay. Point is. He says, well, why do you think he's a homosexual? Because someone told him he could be. That may not rub you the right way, but I want you to think about that. If you tell your children or you've been told it's okay to do something, chances are you're going to use a thing called relative truth. Relative truth. And you're going to make it, you say, okay, society says I can do this, so it must be okay. The book that we're supposed to be reading, for I read this part of it, warns us that the world says one thing, but the Bible says something else. If the Bible says thou shalt not, it doesn't mean that thou shalt not except for when I want to. Oh, hallelujah. If I, as a teacher, lower the standard, what am I creating? Am I creating a lukewarm people? Am I creating a people headed for destruction? You be the judge. You be the judge. The Bible says not to do it. Hallelujah. But there are also lying prophets among the people then, just as there will be lying religious teachers among you. They'll smuggle in destructive divisions, pitting you against each other, biting the hand of the one who gave them a chance to have their lives back. They put themselves on a fast downhill slide to destruction. Do I need to read that again? That is pretty descriptive, isn't it? Hallelujah. They put themselves on a fast downhill slide to destruction, but not before they recruit a crowd of mixed up followers who can't tell right from wrong. And let me pause right there for a second. Where do you figure out what's right and wrong? How do you find a standard? Where do you find truth to compare to? Any of you carpenters or anybody, you got to have a benchmark. You got to have something that never changes, a measurement. When you're doing roofs up there, Brother Tom, you've got to have a measurement that never changes. That's your benchmark. When you ladies are sewing something, you've got to have a pattern you follow. It can't just change, well, I'll just do what I want to do and see how it comes out. But we do that. We won't do it with a house. We won't do it with seamstress. But we'll do it with our lives and with our children and with our marriages and with our finances and with everything that really matters in life. Hallelujah. I pushed the wrong button here, didn't I? Okay, back up. Back. There it is. They'll lead into destruction, but not before they recruit a crowd of mixed up followers. You can find someone who will teach you what you want to hear if you look hard enough. Does that make sense? I'll repeat it later. They give the way of truth a bad name. Boy, I want to preach that so bad. They're only out for themselves. They'll say anything that sounds good to exploit you. They won't, of course, get by with it. They'll come to a bad end. Here is our saving grace. For God has never just stood by and let that kind of thing go on. If you're a student of history, go back and look at all the moves in the Christian world. The real moves of God are well documented. The afterthoughts, the false moves are equally well documented and exposed. God always brings out the truth. Hallelujah. It may take a generation. It may take a decade, or it may take some time. But God always brings back the truth. Teachers reproduce themselves in the lives of their students. False teachers cause mediocrity, destruction. True teachers build up, the body. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. They make us more and more. Who does? False teachers or real teachers? More and more like Christ. A real teacher. How do you know if you're sitting under a real teacher? Are you being challenged to be more Christ-like? Is your life changing? Are you taking on the attributes of the one you're learning about? Or are you following after the man, the woman, the denomination, the organization? I don't know. It's up to you. You figure it out. If you're becoming more and more Christ-like, then maybe you're still in the right place. If you're becoming more and more like a denomination, you figure it out. A true teacher is one who's called and equipped by God to fulfill that office of leadership, whereas a false teacher is not. Now, when I say leadership, I'm not talking about fivefold ministry. I'm talking about the place of teaching, leading your children. If you're a teacher, your students in class. If you work for the school system, you're called to set an example in the school system. You guys, jobs that you do, when you get back to work, you're called to be an example on that job. We had that talk yesterday. You're set there. You are the guilty conscience of that area. Hallelujah. Or you're the one producing the guilty conscience. Hallelujah. I got to get that right. They'll be meeting me at the pulpit and say, we need to talk. Hallelujah. You're the light in a dark place. God puts you there. Therefore, I'm going to call you a leader. You're leading. By the way, even if you're doing it wrong, you're still leading. You're leading people the right way, or you're leading people the wrong way. Yeah, I tell this to young people in school all the time. They say, I'm not a leader. Oh, yes, you are. And people are following you. Good, bad, or indifferent, people are following. True teacher will lead and guide you to be Christ-like. False teacher will cause you to follow him. Hallelujah. It's not just William Branham. It wasn't just Jim Jones. It wasn't just Daddy Grace and Father Divine. I'm going way back now. It wasn't just somebody saying, you got to be like me. A true teacher will always point you to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory unto all you hunters out there. Know what a pointer is? Pointer don't hunt. It just shows you where to shoot. It's a dog. Our job is to be a pointer. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. Get my foot up. There's the older I get, the harder it is to do that. Hallelujah. We're pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen? A true teacher will tell you truth. False teacher will tell you what you want to hear. Glory unto God. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures. I'll read them, but I want you to write them down. And I want you to go home and read them. Think about them, okay? The last question we have is, who's going to judge all these teachers? Who's going to judge what you teach? Who's going to? Is there a board of deacons in a back room in the great celestial church in the sky? Is there a pulpit committee that's going to judge everybody? No. The Bible says in the book of Romans, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will, some of us, a couple of us, all? Does it really say that? All stand before the judgment seat of God. Scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. I don't even have to say anything about that. All our works will be tried. 1 Corinthians, I'm not even going to read that because it's so long, but I'm going to read a couple pieces out of it. Read this at home. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. The reason I want to read that real quick is you understand, we got a team effort going on in the church. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the prophet's job. It's not just the Sunday school superintendent. It's the job of the body of Christ, all of us, living and working together. Every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. I was talking to that same teacher the other day, and we were talking about this whole idea of judgmental attitudes. And I said, well, what can you expect? And even Peter said to Jesus, well, what about John? Hallelujah. There's something in us that wants to be judgmental. But this says, when I stand before God, I say, okay, but what about Sharon? But Sharon said, or my first pastor taught me, or that guy on TV said, that's not what it says here. It said, we will stand and give an account, each one of us, according to your own labor. Now, verse 12, we're looking down. If any man, we're all building something here. We're building the kingdom of God. We're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. Think of your home you live in, and think of a raging fire. Not necessarily your home, but think those two things together, those two elements. This is what we're talking about here. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Before I go any further, which one of those two lists, gold, silver, precious stone, list one, wood, hay, and stubble, which one of those do you think would survive the fire? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When it stands before God, he's not going to take a church vote. It's not a popularity poll. It's between you and him. My word says, I am this. Why did you say that? Hallelujah. If any man's work abide, the judgment. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet by fire. Here's my question. With that in mind, are you looking just to save yourself? Or the others that you have the influence over? Hallelujah. There is no room for selfishness in the gospel. You know that? We're told we need to hang on to, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Amplified Version says, but test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good. I love that. I love that translation. Keep on keeping on. Keep studying. Keep reading. Keep learning. Keep trying to figure it out. By the way, you can always ask the author who wrote it. I'm talking about the Bible now. God, what do you mean by that? God has heard that prayer from me an awful lot in the last 30-some-odd years. God, what in the world do you mean by that? He's always told me. Eventually. Keep at it. Test all things until you can recognize that good. And to that, hold fast. Here's your list that I want you to write down. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Message there. For there are many false prophets in the world. Well, Pastor, you picked out a single scripture. Okay, let's try this one. Later, as he was sitting on Mount Olives, his disciples approached and asked him, tell us, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming, that the time is up? Jesus said, watch out for doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities, claiming, I am Christ, the Messiah. They will, didn't say they would, they could, or they might say, they will deceive a lot of people. Of course, I've got another scripture. If you don't like that one. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly. To clearly mean I don't get it? Does clearly mean it's vague, it's hidden in there someplace? Paul said to the Apostle Timothy, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in last times, and don't ask me when the last times are. They were from the time that Paul wrote this until the last day. You're not going to nail me down much closer than that. But I want you, as we read this scripture and the one after it, I want you to see if you recognize the day we're living in. It tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. The people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciousness, that word, dead. Now, if that's not shocking enough, let's go on and see what he's told him in the second letter. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. I'm not saying you're in them. I'm saying consider it. Verse 2. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. If you don't think we're living last times, just listen to the political stuff that's going on TV right now. If I didn't know better, I would not know what one of the single issues are. All I would know is about the character of the other person. Because that's all I'm hearing on the TV. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll slander others. Verse 4, excuse me. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes. Now, let me just say here that what I'm about to read here is not meant to be sexist. But this was a specific problem to the people in James's time. There were people coming and leading the masses of the women astray. This is what he spoke into. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of venerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but never able to understand the truth. Now, we could change that and remove the gender, but it would be inaccurate. But we can say that we can add ourselves in there, men. It's not just women who are led astray. Hallelujah. All of mankind. Well, that's not enough. How about this? Again, 2 Timothy. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. You may recognize that as in season or out of season for all you King James addicts. Patiently, patiently, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with what? Good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Hallelujah. I told you this several months ago. I was going through a real hard struggle trying to figure out where the church is relevant in this postmodernic era that we live in. And I was just struggling terrible with that thing. But people don't believe that anymore. And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and I've just stayed on this ever since. Just keep preaching truth. But what if people don't think it's truth? Just keep preaching truth. It doesn't matter if people believe it or not. The truth will set you free. Amen? Carry out the ministry God has given you. So what's our summary? Hallelujah. Brother Jeff, could you play the piano up here? What's our summary? How are we going to end? This is my first ending, Brother Bob. Brother Bob said, I might have to leave early, so I may leave on your first ending. That gives me about a 15-minute head start. I only got one this time. The summary. Teachers, whether you're a parent, Sunday school teacher, whether you're just modeling your life for those on the workplace, teachers should expect strict judgment from their brothers and sisters and from God himself. Your brothers and sisters need to hold you to a standard. If you're running off, this is part of the correction thing, part some of us don't like. If you're sharing something and you're shedding light on something and it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, or it's being shared with you and you know what's wrong, you need to tell that person. Show me that in the Bible. Can I have chapter and verse for that? That there's nothing disrespectful about that. Show me chapter and verse. What's the Bible say about that? We are judged strict by our brothers and sisters, and we already read that God himself judges us. To teach, to share the truths of God, to share the message of reconciliation is a marvelous, marvelous privilege. But it's an awesome responsibility. before you open your mouth, before you just off the cuff say something, measure your words carefully. Know what you're saying. Your words will have eternal results one way or another. Hallelujah. So what's our purpose? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why are we here as a church? What is the purpose of even doing all this? Well, our purpose is to be a positive influence to our community by leading them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no way to lead someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ without first knowing him yourself and being able to talk to him about him accurately. Preaching the truth, telling the truth, and providing a place for them to grow both in the knowledge and ability to discover and fulfill God's will for their lives. A person will never find God's will, never find God's destiny for them without truth. Without truth. And our job in this particular building is to demonstrate the abundant life that Jesus promised all of his followers. All. Hallelujah. I want you to think about the last one. Are we living the abundant life? If you think that's just the name of this church, you need to go back and read John 10 and 10. Jesus said, I came to give them life and that more abundantly. Glory to God. Just in case you've never heard this description of abundant life before, go home, go to your refrigerator and take out a bottle of Coca-Cola. Take it out on the front lawn, kids. Open it up and look at it. You have Coca-Cola. That's like saying, I got life. Yes, you do. You have life. But if you put your thumb over the top and shake it, when you release it, what comes out is abundant Coca-Cola. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to invigorate us, to power us, that he can sort of shake us up, so to speak, and we can just spew Jesus all over everything in the area. That's what our purpose is. How do we do that? How do we do it? By teaching the truth of the gospel in word and action. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. I'm hoping, I'm praying.